Let us pray as we go to God's word. Lord, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you can follow along in page 208 of your pew Bibles. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There's also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
So at the end of this past spring, we finished a big project in our house. We converted the attic into a studio space for Rachel. Now, our original plan was to save money and do this all ourselves, but what we quickly came to realize, we came in with some experience of doing projects and things like that. We'd done some light carpentry and things. We built a shed once, and that went pretty well. But our house is about 130 years old, and the attic had never been really touched at all. No insulation up there, nothing like that. And as you may know or may guess, that whatever sort of building codes there may have been back in the 1880s, if there were any at all, they don't match up with today's. And that's part of what we love about old houses is the fun quirks and weird lines and angles and things like that. But when you jump into a project like this, those quirks cease being fun, sometimes pretty quickly. Right, I'm not sure when the right angle was invented, but apparently it was after the 1880s because that thing up there is square, and the way that our roof is, we have like all these three dormers up there, and so the ceiling of the attic has all these crazy angles intersecting and all sorts of stuff like that. So as we were working on putting in the insulation, and we were looking ahead to where we were going to do some framing and then cutting and putting in up drywall, we would find ourselves often we would just stop and stare at that ceiling and wonder, how in the world are we gonna make this work without just cutting into a bunch of stuff and jerry-rigging things up and all sorts of stuff like that. So long story short, and wisdom being the better part of valor, we hired Gary, who was a carpenter handyman. And Gary was great. He did great work. He's a fantastic guy. And it was just amazing to watch him work. And not just for the reasons that you're probably thinking, those normal reasons of watching someone who was just great at their craft, though there was that. But what was really amazing to watch was when he came to one of those problems that Rachel and I just sat and stared paralyzed at. He would just jump right in and start hacking stuff and jerry-rigging stuff up and just making it work, right? And we were like, wait, you can do that? Like, that's allowed? You can just do that? You can just jump in and do it? And Gary was like, well, sometimes. Yeah, sometimes that's the only way to get done what you need to get done, is to just jump in and do it. And so whereas Rachel and I, baby infant carpenters that we are, even if even that, we were appropriately concerned about not doing it right, and so we didn't jump in and do it. But Gary, experienced grown-up carpenter, he knew that sometimes you just got to jump in and do it however you can. You just got to jump in and just get it done. And that's how the topic of prayer is approached here at the beginning of this passage from 1 Timothy. There's no instruction on how to do it, right? If you follow, there's no instruction on how to pray. The concern is not so much the mechanics of prayer, but rather it just jumps right in and the message is just do it, right? However you need to get it done, just jump right in and do it. First of all, with all intercessions and supplications and prayers and thanksgivings, right? Just jump in and do it. Because the point of what is being talked about here in this passage, the point is not the prayer itself. It's not to come up with a beautiful, poetic, flowing prayer with just the right words and phrases. The point is something else entirely. And I start with this as we begin looking at this passage because I think that's where sometimes we get tripped up. I think that most of us, myself included, when we're hesitant to pray, it's because we feel like we just don't know how to do it. We just don't know what to say, what words to use. We're worried about finding the right words and things like that, and so we're hesitant. And so I think that here, there is a subtle reminder that that's not what it's about. As one commentator on this passage put it, prayer is not the center of all things, but it gets us there. Right? So jump in, this passage says. Just jump in and do it. It may not be pretty, but it doesn't have to be because the goal is to get the job done. And so that begs the question then, what is the job here? What are we aiming at in this passage? The job of this prayer, the purpose of this call to prayer, what is it? This passage that begins with a command to pray and just about ends. If you were following along in your Bible, you'll probably see that in there's some verses that are kind of set off like poetry. It ends, this passage close to the end is what was probably either an early Christian hymn or an early Christian creedal formula or an affirmation of faith that was probably used in the worship of the early church that's being drawn upon here in this passage. There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So think back to last week. Last week we mentioned how one of the themes running through this letter of 1 Timothy is about what the church should be like, how it should be led and organized to best pass on the faith and to best be the church that God is calling. And last week there was that beginning with the wow factor of grace. That was the phrase that one of you wonderfully summarized back to me this week. And so now we started with this wow factor of grace, and now we're moving on in the second chapter here, moving to this passage that begins with a call for prayer and ends with a wonderful hymn or affirmation of faith. So as we hear this call to pray, we need to ask ourselves, what are we called to pray for here? What are we called to pray for? This is a quiz. What are we called to pray for? Everything. Yeah, we jump. Lots of times what we focus on is the part, it says kings and rulers. They certainly get some attention there, but Debbie's right, it's everyone. Everyone is what it says. Verse 1, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone, for all men and women, young and old, everyone in between. You can find a lot written on this passage that tries to parse out what the technical differences might be between supplication prayers and prayers and intercession prayers and thanksgiving prayers. But the point here is really to just to offer every and all sorts of prayers for every and all sorts of people. In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, this is how he translates the opening here. He says, first and foremost, pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Right? Just jump in there and do it. Praying for their needs, for them as people, and even giving thanks to God for them. We offer this. We offer all prayers for all people. Why? It's in the text as well. Why? Because God desires who to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Everyone. Offer all prayers for all people because God desires all be saved. The everyone that we are to pray for, that's the same Greek phrase as the everyone that God desires to be saved and to have come to know the truth. And then this passage goes on. How do we know that this is the case? That this is what we are to do because this is what God desires? How do we know that? Because there is one God and there is one mediator, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for who? Who does it say? For all. All. It's the same word. We pray for all because Christ gave himself for all. And that sounds awesome and right. And I know many of us, myself included, I read this and I go, yes, of course, that's perfect. That's, of course, what we should do and what we want to do and what we want to happen, right? Maybe. See, going back to the part about kings and rulers, this is the part of this passage that is probably most often lifted out and lifted up. And an admonition to pray for kings and rulers, or today for presidents and congresswomen and men and other leaders, right? Pray for your leaders. Yes, absolutely. Kings and magistrates, presidents and senators and representatives, they are a part of a group of people known of as everyone. But what we often miss when we just lift that part out, what we often forget, and the reason that right after Timothy is instructed to make sure that they are praying for everyone, that it jumps to, it says, for everyone, for kings and all who are in high position, is that those were the very people that were making life hard. And not just hard, but dangerous. Those were the very people who were opposed to and even enemies of these early Christians. Pray for everyone. For all people, even these people who are making your life hard and who are even endangering it. Even these people who are using their power and authority in profoundly unjust ways, pray for them, Timothy is instructed, with supplications, with prayers, with intercessions, and yes, even thanksgivings. Because all means all. God desires that they may be saved, even those that you, Timothy, count as enemies. Remember back last week with Paul standing amazed at God's grace, that even he, with all his history and the things he had done, even he found himself in the grace of God. Well, now that same thing, that same hope for the scandalously surprising wow factor of grace, it's not just for Paul or Timothy or for just the few people in this early church. All means all. And so the goal here, the goal for praying for all people, even those you may count as enemies, it is one, God desires that all should be saved because Jesus himself gave himself for all, but also these prayers are not only for them and everyone as individuals, but also a recognition that those in places of power have greater power to shape the lives of all those who are under them, for good or for bad. Think about jobs you've worked, and you've been under a good boss or a bad boss. They have great power to shape the lives and experiences of those underneath of them. And so because we pray for all, we pray. We make sure to pray for those who can affect the life of all. Pray for the outcome, for the goal of being able to lead, our English translation says here, quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and dignity. Notice that that is the goal of our prayers. It is not, as this verse is sometimes lifted out to say, see, pray for your leaders and then whatever happens, quietly and submissively follow along with whatever they say or do. That's not what it says. It's not what it says or what it's even talking about. It's saying, pray for those who have the authority, the power, by the nature of their position, to affect the lives of so many so that a society may be fostered where all can lead quiet. And the word there means like, without inner disturbance or anxiety, quiet lives and peaceable. The word there means without outward disturbance or hostility, peaceable lives in all godliness, right? In a way that's best able to properly give honor to God and in all dignity, in a way that's best able to respect and lift up others. And so what we end up with here, what we see is really what the church should be about as far as engagement in the wider society or culture, right? If we know what we are to pray for, then we know what we are to work for. Because if we're really praying for something, if our heads and our hearts are aiming in a direction, our body's going to follow. It ought to follow. That there is a connection between the redeeming, saving, ransoming work of Christ and the type of world, the type of society that the church should be about in its prayers and in its work. Remember, this is a pastoral letter written to young Timothy, as he is one of the leaders in these churches that are a few generations on now, looking at what it means to preach and proclaim and be the church. Be God's people in the world, and how all you go about doing that. And when we read this part about what we pray for and why, we should see this and ask ourselves some questions. Are we praying and therefore also working for communities that are increasing worries and anxieties and fears in people and are creating or supporting systems of hostility against others? Or are we praying and therefore working to alleviate them? Are we praying and therefore working for communities that put barriers up to properly giving honor to God and also tearing down the dignity of other people? Notice there seems to be some sort of connection here between the two. Or are we praying and working in ways that draw people into a relationship with God and into an increasing affirmation of the dignity of all people, that all people are created and bear the image of God, no matter what? Where are our prayers aiming? Where is our work aiming? These aims of the prayers of the church and the work of the church, this is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because this God desires everyone desires all be saved. And the fullness of God's salvation, it is not just individual spiritual get out of jail free cards. Yes, we are saved from our sins. Yes, we are saved for God's good promised future and the very kingdom of heaven. But this also means that salvation in all its fullness, it is salvation from all that stands in the way of that, from all that would keep any and all from the fullness of God's desire. This God who desires everyone, all people, be saved. Saved from the power of sin and death. Saved from the powers that seek to tear down, ignore, or discard the image of God which all people bear. Saved from the anxieties and worries and fears that would frustrate the experiencing of the full peace, the full shalom of God. And we could go on. This call here, this urging and exhortation to these all-encompassing prayers here that begin this passage, it is a call to know what we are to work and hope and pray for as the church. And by explicitly bringing up political rulers, we are reminded that all of this matters to God, and that we as the church are to therefore be not just about the things of heaven, but the things of earth as well. For all of it is God's. Now, to be clear, there is no instruction here on the particulars of policy or laws or political affiliation or political parties or anything like that. That's not what it's talking about. But we are told here by what we are to pray for. And so we know what the goals are, what they should be. Societies and communities where all people are free from internal and external fears and worries, anxieties and hostilities, free from worry and anxiety about where the next meal will come from, or if our children will be safe in their schools, or fears about what will happen if I get sick and need an operation I can't afford, or fears about being able to find meaningful work, or facing outright external hostility and prejudice, racism and sexism. And where all people are afforded the dignity of being seen as image bearers of God, no matter what else, image bearers of God. And so we stand against dehumanizing rhetoric or policies that tear away at anyone's dignity, whoever it's aimed at. Whatever the policy decisions are being debated, it doesn't matter. Wherever that is going on, we stand against it. Whoever it's aimed at, immigrants or refugee or asylum seekers, our Muslim neighbors, those who are yet to be born, our LGBTQ brothers and sisters and neighbors, our black and brown sisters and brothers and neighbors, or those who just happen to be struggling with illnesses of the mind or the body, all means all. And the recognition that all of this is intimately tied to how we understand what it means to live lives of godliness and to be the church in the world, for the world, and how we work and pray and proclaim that Jesus Christ has given himself as a ransom for all. Because God, our Savior, desires that everyone, that all be saved, that grace is for all. Praying for, interceding on behalf of, giving thanks for anyone and everyone, whether we count them as friends or enemies or somewhere in between. That doesn't matter, the scriptures tell us. Just get in there and do it. Why? Because there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. For this, family, God has called us, you and me and us and all his people, in prayer and in deed, proclaiming in faith and truth God's will, that it may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. May this be our prayer that leads us into this, our work as the church. Let's pray. Lord, for this invitation, this call to pray, to get in and do it, this reminder that it is for everyone, that all means all. Lord, we give you thanks. Strengthen our hearts, strengthen our minds, strengthen our will and resolve to do just this, to be about proclaiming your goodness, your salvation, your grace and mercy, your transforming love to any and all, even to each other, even to ourselves, to remind ourselves that all means all. Lord, help us to pray and help us to be led by these prayers. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.